Well, good morning. That presentation this morning was about Chad and how open Chad is, surrounded by nations that are very anti-Christian, but perfectly open. I'm actually going to Chad in 3 weeks for 4 months, and I have been on my visa invited by the Church of Chad to come to there and serve. So that's, you know, it's very open, very public, and I'll be talking more about Chad in a little bit. Just want to ask you to turn to Matthew 13. I want to read a scripture portion from Matthew 13 related to our message this morning. It's the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the parable of the tares. And it's Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and then I'm going to read verse 36. Where the interpretation to that parable is found. So, reading at verse 24 of Matthew 13. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now, Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, but that's the same as the kingdom of God. Matthew used the word heaven instead of God because he was writing to a Hebrew audience, and the word God is very sacred in Hebrew, and was often another word was substituted for God. So instead of offending, he says kingdom of heaven, but he's talking about the kingdom of God. So this is a parable about the kingdom of God. So let's read what he has to say. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So that's the parable that Jesus told to the public. Now, verse 36, Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," which is another name for Jesus. "The field is the world," not the church, the world. The field is the world. That's an important thing to notice. "And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age." Now, pay attention to verse 41 here. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers." The kingdom of God, composed of lawbreakers and law keepers. I'm going to talk more about that in the message. Just want to introduce that thought to you this morning. "And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Turn to Matthew 28. We're going to read some very familiar verses this morning, from verses 16 to 20. Before that, let me just pray again this morning. Father, just pray that you would enlarge our understanding of you, your work, your kingdom, and the part that we have to play, that we have the privilege to play in that plan, in that kingdom, as we look at your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I want to focus this morning on verse 18 in particular, in the context of these verses. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's directed them to go to this mountain in Galilee. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I was in a Bible study a while back where the leader asked us to tell him what we thought was the main theme of the Bible. So I answered that I thought the main theme of the Bible was God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. So I thought I had the right answer. I was really proud of my answer, and knew that all the answers that were forthcoming were not going to be as correct as mine. After some answers were given, the leader of that study suggested that the overall main theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That's why I read that parable there about the kingdom of God. The Bible theme of God's salvation through His Son Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the promised Messiah, clearly is a major theme in the Bible. But I do believe now that the overall theme of Scripture is the kingdom of God. And I see that reflected in verse 18 that we're going to look at together in Matthew 28. The kingdom of God. A basic definition for the kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of God. The rule or the reign of God. Kingdom of God is also the place where God's rule is experienced. So the rule of God and the realm where that rule is exercised. When Jesus returns, the kingdom of God will be purified of all sin and evil, and those who belong to God will voluntarily be under His eternal rule. Those who have refused to submit to God's rule will be banished from His presence and will involuntarily have to submit to His eternal judgment. In this present evil world, right now, at this time, the kingdom of God is a mixture of sinners and saints. Maybe you hadn't thought about that as the kingdom of God, as a mixture of sinners and saints. When Christ returns, He will separate the sheep from the goats, the weeds from the wheat, in the parable we spoke about, which is a parable about the kingdom of God. In the world, separating the sheep from the goats. Often that parable is applied to the church, but it's about the kingdom of God in the world. Bringing the righteous into the kingdom of their Father and casting the evil into the furnace of fire. So, kingdom of God, the theme of Scripture, and what I want to share a little bit about before I look at verse 18. God created Adam and Eve to live under His rule in His kingdom with the intention of giving to them the blessings of the kingdom of God. God gave Adam and Eve a command to keep so that they might submit to God's rule, but they disobeyed that commandment and remove themselves from the blessings of the kingdom of God. They place themselves under the authority of the devil and under the judgment of God, and really, in that action, placed the whole human race under the dominion of the evil one and under God's condemnation. Colossians 1:13-14 says this: "The Father delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That word domain is the Greek word for authority. It's the same word used for authority in verse 18 of Matthew 28, which we're going to look at in a very short time. In sin, as children of Adam and Eve, we were under the authority of the devil, where we lived in darkness. But by the grace of God, we have received redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and are now back under the authority of the kingdom of God. As believers, we are willingly and gladly under a new authority and will inherit the blessings of the kingdom. From the day of Adam's sin, God promised to redeem His people from their sin through the seed of the woman, which we now know is Christ. Christ came to this world to die as a sacrifice for our sin and to bring us back into relationship with God. But Christ also came to bring the kingdom of God to earth, and through the forgiveness of sins to bring the lost sinners back into the kingdom of God. So not only did Christ come to bring redemption, but He came and began to establish the kingdom of God on earth permanently, and that will be worked out into eternity. Before God came, God manifested His kingdom in this world through the nation of Israel and through various acts of power. When Christ came, He brought the kingdom of God permanently to earth. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Where the King is, there is the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, the rule of God came to earth. But when Jesus demonstrated His authority and power over sickness and demons and nature and death, He showed that the kingdom of God had come to earth. Not temporarily, not in certain actions and certain times, but permanently now in the world. In Matthew 12:23-37, Jesus casts out a demon, and the Pharisees accuse Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. But Jesus shows that's not possible, and then He says this: "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." So Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth when He came, and will one day fully establish that kingdom in all righteousness when He returns. So with those thoughts as a background, I'd like to look at this passage in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The last few verses of Matthew 28 are very well known to us, Matthew 19 and 20. We call this the Great Commission. We don't often quote verse 18 with verse 19 and 20, but verse 18 is part of the quote that Jesus gives of this, what we call the Great Commission. Many think that the command in this commission is to go, and that's not the command in these verses. The command is to make disciples of all nations. And that's supported by three participles, which is going, teaching, going, baptizing, and teaching. So the main command is make disciples of all nations. You do it by going out to the people, by baptizing those that are responsive, and then by teaching them to submit to God's rule over their lives, God's kingdom, the lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's what the Great Commission is. Going, baptizing, and teaching, make disciples. The command to make disciples of all nations is backed by a promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. Now that's a good promise. When you consider verse 18, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I am with you always to the end of the age. That's an excellent promise. The end of the age is when Jesus comes back to fully establish the kingdom of God on earth. So we're all familiar with this command to make disciples of all nations. It's a command that's given to the church. It's a command that's given to all those who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. John is going to preach when he comes back on the mission of the church, and this will probably be included in that mission, that we are to make disciples. That's the calling that we have as a church, not to make other things, but to make disciples. If other things funnel into that, that's fine. But the ultimate purpose that we have as a church is to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. Now let's look specifically at verse 18 in the last little bit of time that we have. In verse 18, Jesus gives the motive for the Great Commission. The motive for the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, make disciples. He says, I have authority over in all of heaven and earth. Therefore, go. Therefore, make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. So let's do like a W5 on verse 18 here. Who gave all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus? Well, obviously, God the Father did. Because Jesus humbled himself to the point of obedience unto death on the cross, God raised Jesus up and gave him a name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is an awesome verse. You know, because Jesus, because we have it in Scripture, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Voluntarily or involuntarily, everyone will confess. I'd say go voluntarily. Even if you don't understand it, if you understand that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for your sins, go voluntarily. And you will learn and understand more as you go. So God gave all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus' authority exercised? Well, in heaven. Over all spiritual powers and angels. So what can overcome you? What can destroy you? Nothing. Like Romans 8 says, like John shared with us from Romans 8. Nothing can condemn us. Nothing can hurt us. Because he has all authority in heaven. But he also has all authority on earth over nature and mankind. Paul tells us that Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to God the Father, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when Jesus came, he brought the rule of God to earth. But that rule is not extended to every single circumstance and situation now. It's a mixture now. The kingdom is here, but there's some that are not under the kingdom's, not submitting to that kingdom's rule. But one day, every one will submit. voluntarily or involuntarily. When Jesus came to earth, he brought with him the rule of God, and now that rule is to be enlarged until Jesus destroys every false rule, every false authority and power when he returns. What does Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth mean to you and me? Well, it means that the kingdom of God will be established on earth as it is in heaven, and that we are on the winning side no matter what we go through in this world. It'd be nice if that was here now, but it isn't. We hear of Christians being massacred in so many places now, more and more so, fulfilling Matthew 24, which tells us that all the nations will hate us because we bear the name of Jesus. It's grievous to hear of fellow believers being tortured and persecuted and killed, but they know that their God, they know their God, and that the battle will soon be won for them and for all God's people. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and in earth, and we are on the winning side because that is true. Why has God given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth? To bring glory to God the Father. Bringing glory to God the Father is the ultimate motive for all that we do. It's what should drive us in our lives to the glory of God. The fact that God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth is a motive for us to be going into the world to make disciples. The promise that he is with us always to the end of the age bolsters that motive. We go forth to make disciples under God's authority and under the authority of Jesus and under the authority of the Holy Spirit. I just want to make one more point in closing this morning. Not only is the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus to motivate us to make disciples of all nations, but this is also the message that we are to proclaim. Not only is it the motive, but it's the message we are to proclaim. As God's people, we are to declare to all the world that the rule of God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and that God's power has been unleashed to save men and women and young people from their sin and the judgment of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to read that one more time. As God's people, we are to declare to all the world that the rule of God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and that God's power has been unleashed to save men and women and young people from their sin and the judgment of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, the apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed that God had made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, the one who is now ruling over all. There is no other name, no other authority in heaven or on earth through which a person may be saved from their sin and inherit eternal life than through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King. Jesus rules over all things in heaven and on earth. And only through Jesus is there forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. So the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that men and women and young people are called to submit to God's rule through Jesus, is the message that we proclaim. Not only Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as Lord. And finally, the fact that Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth must influence the way we live each day. The Lordship of Jesus must be over me and not just over heaven and earth. We witness more to others by the demonstration of the Lordship of Jesus over our attitudes and morality and actions than we do with our words. If the rule of Jesus is not over my life, my declaration that Jesus is Lord of all will be a mockery and hypocrisy. That is why people say the church is full of hypocrites. They hear that Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth, that Jesus changes lives, but they don't see any of that authority expressed in our attitudes and morality or actions. We must often come to God and confess our failure to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and repent and submit to God and be the message we so strongly proclaim. Paul offers up a prayer for the Ephesian believers, which we can and should apply to ourselves. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And maybe we can personalize this prayer the way Paul did, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul wanted to know Jesus so he could become like Jesus. And by becoming like Jesus, bring glory to God and be more of the message that he proclaimed, that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And the kingdom has come to earth and can be entered and can be experienced through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that makes all the difference in the world and in my world as well.